All right, we're Hebrews, believe it or not. Hebrews chapter 11. Jason, maybe get your ukulele and join him next time. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4. The book of Hebrews, again, was written to Hebrew Christians. It was just prior to the great fire of Rome. Rome still controlled the Middle East at that time. It had an emperor named Nero, who was really a crazy man, a wicked man. The Hebrew Christians were facing Judaizers. They were facing problems with the government. There were several issues. We don't know all of them, but just like problems we face today, they were facing problems. So there was the concern that they were going to go back, they were going to fall the wayside, they were not going to follow through with their Christian walk. So as this author, we believe Paul, was writing, he's telling them that what they have in Christ is so much better. Why would you turn away from Christ with all he's offered, who he is and what he's done? He's better than the angels whom they held in high regard. He's better than the prophets and certainly a better sacrifice. The other was in a temple here on earth. He shed his blood and sprinkled in the heavenly temple. So as we go through all those arguments up to chapter 10, we find out that Christ is better than all the Jewish beliefs and all the great people whom they held in high regard, all the way up through chapter 10. We get to chapter 10, he's preparing them that there's also a better principle, and that is the principle of faith. And now he's going to give us examples of people that they were familiar with, that they knew, and to explain to them, these were people of faith, and we are to live by faith. The just shall live by faith, quoting going back to Habakkuk chapter 2. As we get into chapter 11, we read the first three verses. We gave an explanation of faith, and we know faith is based on the Word of God. It's based on God speaking or giving us his Word. Faith is based on substance and evidence. It's not blind faith. It's not faith in just faith itself. The faith we have is based on evidence and substance. And so we have the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Someone said, I'm not nearly as concerned about things I don't understand the Bible as the things I do understand that I have trouble following. And whatever we know the Bible says, we ought to be following, we ought to be obeying. Now that brings us to the first person that is mentioned in this hall of faith. One they would be very familiar with. His name is Abel. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, that was his brother, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. Now we don't have details in this verse as to what God told Abel exactly, but we believe that it was known by Abel that it was necessary to bring a blood sacrifice, an animal sacrifice, and that Cain knew that just plants or vegetables as an offering to the Lord was not acceptable for salvation. And it was a critical, very important issue. It's the first mention that we have someone of faith that people be familiar with to explain a very important truth. The idea of a sacrifice or an animal that was brought to the Lord. The difference between an animal and a plant is immense. If somebody said, well, I'm going to bring you an ear of corn, you know, you can grow more corn. But if you slay an animal and eat the animal, it's gone. It sacrificed something that was living. Well, the idea has to be that from the beginning of time, there would need to be a blood sacrifice necessary to wash away sin. And this was to be an example. Now, it's not real specific, but we put all these things together and all the verses together, and we believe that there's evidence that that was the key element why Abel was seen as offering a sacrifice acceptable. Now, the one thing is very clear on what he did by faith. What Cain did was not of faith. And we know faith is obedience to the word of God. So whatever God told them, Abel obeyed, Cain did not obey. That there's nothing wrong with bringing vegetables and fruit and things like that. That'd be a pleasant thing for somebody who wants to make a gift basket and send it to somebody. It's nothing evil, nothing wrong about it. But there was something about this sacrifice and offering to God that was deeper than just a gift. It was establishing a pattern that all men need the grace of God and salvation through the blood of an innocent animal and ultimately the blood of Christ that takes away sin. We know then that Abel had faith in God's word. Hebrews chapter 12, you're close to that. You could just turn over if you're not on that page. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant or New Testament, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Abel offered a sacrifice of an animal, but that was a temporary fix. It covered sin, but it did not take away sin. The sacrifice of Christ was better because what he did totally takes away sin and its guilt forever. So there is a comparison between the two. If we go back to Genesis 3, and you don't have to turn to it, but he said unto Adam also and his wife, the Lord God made coats of skins and clothed them. There's only one way to understand how you would get the skin from an animal, and that is it had to be killed. They wouldn't skin an animal and let it walk around. They had to kill the animal, take the coats of skin. Well, after man sinned, there had to be something to bring man back to God. Man is a sinner, and separated from God. Well, the righteousness of man was no longer there. When God created man, he was made in his image. So man was made in intellectual and moral likeness. You might say man was in a state of untested holiness. There was no one more beautiful. There was no one more intelligent. No one more holy as far as human beings on the face of this earth than Adam and Eve until they sinned. But when they sinned, that separated them from God. And it became necessary that something would happen to restore man back to God. And God did it all. By his grace, he clothed them. Now, the picture of them being clothed was obviously they were naked, and it was not necessary to have clothes back then. And because of their holiness and their righteousness, it was not important. But after they sinned, their own righteousness was not good enough. And what did they do to try and cover their nakedness? They tried to make their own means of covering themselves. So they sewed together fig leaves. But that was man's own effort. And we see this all through Scripture. When man, through his own effort, tries to take away his sin, it's fruitless. You can't take away your sin. If you decided today, I'll never sin again, if that were possible, you still have to have someone pay for the sin you committed up to this point. So we are sinners and we have to be brought back to God. And the way he did it is he offered an animal sacrifice, clothed them with the skins of those animals. Now we would believe that's something they continued to practice and that ultimately they had to slay an animal in order to have further clothing and what they would need. Because Adam lived over 900 years, so I don't think that one suit was enough. And for sure it wasn't enough for Eve. I mean, you know, women have to have a much bigger wardrobe. So there's no doubt they had many more things added to that list over time. That doesn't mean that every animal became a sacrifice to God. But in the very beginning, that first sacrifice no doubt was significant because they were clothed and made righteousness by God. It was His righteousness that covered their sin. So the picture is in Abel that he would offer a sacrifice and no doubt continue what had already begun in that garden. Now that sacrifice meant he had to offer a sacrifice of an animal that would take its blood. And tonight we want to talk about the importance of the blood. We have songs that we sing about the blood of Christ. Nothing but the blood. Great, great song. We have many songs that refer back to the blood. It's interesting that many of the liberals take the word blood out of their songbooks. They don't want it in the Bible. They don't talk about the blood. Every revival that's ever occurred, it was significant that people understood the necessity of a blood sacrifice. And if you take the blood away, there's no revival. It's impossible. It's so significant. Now, blood is sometimes, you know, if you're not used to seeing blood, sometimes people don't like the sight of blood. I understand that. There was a lady that was being photographed or videoed proving how brave she was to how getting this COVID vaccine was, you know, no big deal. And while she's being videoed, she fainted when she got the shot. You know, there are some people that, you know, they don't like any sign of blood. I grew up on the farm. I understand I'm different. You know, we would butcher animals every fall, November. You know, pigs and cows and chickens. And I remember my family, they had some of the hired help would, instead of slitting the throat on a chicken, my mother would tie them together and slit their throat and hang them over a clothesline. I hope you don't have a weak stomach, but that's how we grew up. And they would flop and squawk. But some of these guys being real cool, they could actually take a chicken, hold by its legs, and snap its neck and throw it down. It would die from that. So, you know, you grow up that way. You're used to it. And I'm probably about 2 or 3 years old, and I've got that chicken. I'm going up and down it. I can't do it. It's not working for me. There's just something about it, you know. We hunted and, you know, we were used to killing animals. I mean, that was just part of it. I mean, I go to the doctor and they have to take blood and I say, look at those veins. Isn't that great? They say, yeah, you got good veins. It just doesn't bother me. But some people, they see the sight of blood and, that's it. They're done. You know, they faint and they see the blood. And when you think about it, to this world, the blood is not something that they like. It's an awful thing. See, the life of the flesh is in the blood. You know, if you drain 4 bloods out of your body, you're in pretty big trouble. You've got to have blood going through your veins. And the blood is essential for life. And when a person thinks about the blood, usually they don't think good thoughts. But you see, that the thing we have to understand is that's what's necessary because the vileness of our sin. That's how bad our sin is. It takes something like that, something so final, so severe that they would kill an animal. A lamb would be slain and that innocent lamb would be sacrificed. And the reason that it was done is because the wickedness of our own sin. That's how much is necessary to pay for our sin. And when people eliminate the blood, what they're eliminating too is, well, your sin's really not that bad. You know, you can be respectable and not really be a righteous and holy person. Right is in your own eyes, not in God's eyes. But when you bring the blood into it, you understand the importance of something that would take away and remove our filthy, dirty, rotten sin. When you think about the cross of Calvary and visualize how he suffered and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, and then on the cross, because he was beaten to a point that it was hard to even recognize him, and ultimately a spear in his side, now came water and blood. To picture all of that, it's an ugly scene. It's not something that we want our children even to see. And yet, to the Christian, it is the essence of Christianity. It is because of that that our sin, which is ugly and worse than that, the shedding of that blood, that it is by his grace that he took our place on the cross. Abel speaks of that by his sacrifice that he made. There are garments in the Bible that talk about the importance of salvation. Isaiah 61, he talks about how our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, like a leprous rag. But he clothes us with his own righteousness. Zechariah 3 talks about it as well. And then the idea of proper clothing is talked about in the Bible. The New Testament says, let women be in modest apparel. Clothing covers one's nakedness, but in the Garden of Eden, it also gave them a cloak of righteousness. And it was a picture or a symbol. Whereas when you put on Christ, it's the real thing. Your righteousness is now his righteousness applied to your life. So it's not our righteousness, it's not our good deeds, it's what he has done, and now that is applied to us. There is no robe of our own righteousness that can cover the shame of our sin. And that righteousness which we have not in ourselves, we have to be content to receive at the hands of God that it's his. I think the feeling of every person is, oh, if I could just live a better life, I'd be more accepted of God. If I could just not sin again, if I could just be pure in the eyes of God, then he would accept me. But the truth is, there's nothing you and I can do to be more righteous before God. It is only when his righteousness is applied and that he covers our sin. It is his righteousness that is applied. It is not Christ by his life, but his life and his death that supplies the garment that our spirit needs. Luke 11, 51 says, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Abel then gave his own life because his brother was angry and his blood was shed in anger and fear. So Abel is someone that we remember because of his righteousness, ended up giving his own life. So there's several things that we see about the importance of the blood. First of all, there is the blood of the covenant. Remember when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper and he held up the cup? He said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. He said, this is my blood. Now, he's not saying this is literally my blood. He's saying it represents my blood. And his blood is where we have remission of sin. That is the new covenant. That is the New Testament. It is a covenant of blood. If you take the blood away, you don't have a new covenant or a New Testament. Even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. So Moses proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people. He took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, branches of hyssop, and he sprinkled the scroll, all the people. They sprinkled it all over the articles of service among the tabernacle. They could not worship without the sprinkling of blood. And he sprinkled the blood, both the tabernacle and everything used in all its ceremonies. Hebrews 9, if you go back to verse 16, Hebrews 9, and verse 16. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament or covenant which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. Even in the Old Testament, the blood was necessary, and they sprinkled it so that sin could be atoned for. Go over to chapter 12, Hebrews 12 at verse 23. "To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel." Abel offered a sacrifice that was necessary, but it was a picture of what would come that would not be temporary but permanent. What Christ did was permanent. Why would you go back to something that's not permanent, it's only temporary, when you have something that is a remedy for us today? And that's why he said you need to follow Christ. Go over to chapter 13, verse 20. "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect unto in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then he gives a solemn warning back in chapter 10, verse 28. "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses." So if a person didn't utilize the blood, there are two or three witnesses that, you know, they would die without mercy. "Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace." Think about this. Since 70 AD, since the time of Christ, there were Jews that were saved, became part of the early church, but there were many who didn't believe. And by 70 AD, just some 35 years or so later, the temple was destroyed and the Jews taken out of the land. And for 2,000 years, they've not been able to offer sacrifices and worship according to the law. What in the world could they have done that would bring such judgment upon them? They crucified and consented to the crucifixion of their Messiah, Jesus Christ. That's respite against the blood. Now think about this today. People in our world, in our culture, in our community, in our neighbors, that say, "We don't need that God of the Bible. We don't need to hear about the blood and all this bloody religion." You know what they've done? They've trodden underfoot the blood of the Son of God. And someday they'll have to give account of that, to reject the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. Secondly, there is the blood of forgiveness. Matthew 26, 28, "For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." So the covenant is solemn but a binding divine agreement to forgive unworthy sinners through the blood of Christ. We have forgiveness or remission of sin through the blood. Take away the blood, all you have is a humanistic religion. And all you have is religion. It's man trying to better himself or represent himself before God in his own righteousness. So the blood brings about forgiveness. The blood, thirdly, brings about redemption. In Acts 20, 28, he said, "Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." We have redemption through his blood, Ephesians says. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 9, 12, it says, "Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us." So through his blood, we have eternal redemption. It's not dependent on us, our good works, our good deeds. It's dependent on his blood being applied. Peter also chimes in, 1 Peter 1:18. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We are redeemed through the blood of Christ. And then John in the book of Revelation, it says they sang a new song. They said, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." We are purchased by his blood. We are bought. We are his children. We are in his family because he purchased us with his own blood. You take the blood out, you don't have Christianity anymore. You don't have salvation, you don't have redemption. And then there is the blood of justification. Romans 5 and verse 9. "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." We are justified or made right through his blood. Now think about it. Every sin we've ever committed or ever will commit, and we're talking about everyone who's ever lived or ever will live, when he was crucified on the cross, it was a payment for every sin that ever was or will be committed by any and every person, no matter who it is. He made atonement for us all. The provision is there. It merely has to be received and accepted. In his vision of heaven, John heard a loud voice in Revelation 12 and verse 10, saying, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death." Folks, it's important for us to remember the power in the blood. There is power because it is the blood that justifies a man. It is blood that brings us right with God and brings forgiveness. Only through him can we be reconciled. And that's number 5. Through the blood comes reconciliation. Paul writes in Romans 3:25, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation or a payment through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." So we've emphasized this a lot. The way a person becomes a Christian is not by just saying a sinner's prayer. It's not by resolution, trying harder, getting baptized, joining a church. None of those things. But it is a trust and faith in his blood. It is his blood alone that will wipe our sin away, that will bring remission of sin, that brings justification, that brings regeneration. It is faith that what Jesus did when he was crucified on the cross and gave his blood, faith in that alone that brings salvation. And if you add anything to it, it is not salvation by grace alone. We're saved by grace through faith in his blood and crucifixion on Calvary. I like to say it in a way, but you have to explain it to people. It is faith in his substitutionary death. I'm convinced there are many, many people say, "Oh, I believe in God. I believe in Christmas. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe that he was crucified on the cross." But they've never come to a place where they recognize how they are a sinner and they're trusting still in their own goodness, and where they put their complete trust in the blood of Christ and what he did on the cross of Calvary. Once that clicks, that changes everything. When a person gets that, that's how you get saved. Now, people come forward, you can get them to pray prayers, you can talk to them over and over again, they can say anything they want. But unless they put their faith in Christ's shed blood and his sacrifice, and that alone, they cannot be saved until they do that. Once they get it, and they put their trust in him and what he did, then they will be saved. Colossians 1:19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." So we are once alienated from God, excluded from access to the throne of grace. But through the blood of Christ, we are now reconciled, and we can approach confidently. As he said, come boldly to the throne of grace. And then number six, it is the blood of cleansing. Hebrews 9, go back with me. Hebrews 9 and verse 13. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying the flesh, talking about the Old Testament, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? John also wrote in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We have the blood of cleansing. I don't know about you, but from time to time, it's good to take a bath, get clean. And I'm talking about spiritually. To get a hold of God and to ask him to forgive and cleanse us for whatever sins of commission or omission that we might have committed. It is a blood of cleansing. So it washes us clean and pure. And then number seven is a blood of protection. A blood of protection. Hebrews 11 and verse 28, it says, through faith he kept the Passover, talking about Moses, and a sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. And it goes back to Exodus 12. All we know is there was a Passover where all these plagues were culminated in the final one, the death of the firstborn. And if they took the blood of the lamb and sprinkled it on the doorpost, it protected them. The death angel went over. It passed over. And that's where we get the word Passover. That was the earmark of the beginning of the nation of Israel. It began with the Passover lamb. It showed the grace of God through the shedding of blood. And that blood is what Jesus Christ shed. It is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We know the shedding of innocent blood is the remedy for sin. Yeah, it's ugly. Yeah, people don't like to look at blood. People don't like to think about it. There's certain things about the blood that we know carry our DNA, that brings life to us and, you know, gives us nourishment throughout all of our body. It's valuable, but it's through his blood that we have eternal life. In Hebrews 10 and verse 1, it says, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. So it was limited, what they did in the Old Testament. So he's saying, why would you go back to that when it was temporary? What we have now is permanent. For then would they have not ceased to be offered? Because that the worshipers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. So they didn't just do it once every year. They come back again and again and again, every year after year after year. Why? It's a reminder that it was not sufficient to take away sin. For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. But Christ, once for all, did. Let me summarize by saying, why is the blood of Christ so important? We receive forgiveness through the blood of Christ. Ephesians 1:7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Secondly, we are cleansed from the taint of sin because of the blood of Christ. So if we walk in the light, he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. We're not only restored to God, we're restored to one another. Number three, we enter into the presence of God through the blood of Christ. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. And then finally, the blood of Jesus speaks for you and for me. Hebrews 12:24, it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. So what Abel did was good. It was not wrong. He's honored for it. He was a man of faith. He obeyed God. But it was temporary. It was not complete. There was something better coming, and it came through Christ. What we have in Christ is sufficient. It's everything we need. Let's not forget the importance of the blood of Christ. Take away the blood, you take away salvation. Take away forgiveness, you take away fellowship with God. It becomes a humanistic religion. But when our faith is in the shed blood of Christ at Calvary, we have victory, we have a relationship with God, and we have peace with God. We know that our sins are taken away and covered by His blood. Let's bow for prayer.